This morning, congregation, we are here gathered also to witness and public allegiance of two young people of our congregation to the King of Kings. Jonathan and Christina, it is a special hour for you and for us when this morning you desire to swear an oath in the presence of God and of the congregation to God. You don't swearing it to people. You don't swear it to a church. You swear it to the Lord. We sang about Him tonight, this morning. The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. Jehovah God as He revealed Himself in Jesus Christ. You're not going to get a visible badge or uniform, as you would have if you would promise an oath of allegiance to the army. And you wear a uniform with one stripe and star so that you will be identifiable. I have never yet such a uniform. But I imagine that if you get that, that would feel pretty nice to walk in an army uniform. As kids, we always like to do that, don't we, kids? But it's not just a nice thing. It is an ultra-responsible thing to wear someone's country's uniform. And this morning, and that is also what we are to remind ourselves of, those of us who've made this oath, that we are to wear publicly and honorably unconfessioned, not just now, but every day. It's good for us to be reminded this morning, those of us who've stood there years ago and have said, yes, Lord, yes to the Word, yes to His ordinances. How are we carrying out this particular vow that we have made to God in our daily, private, and public life? That's not something to be likely to be done. Sometimes I have met kids who've signed up in a rush of enthusiasm for the Army, or the Navy, or the Marines. But they didn't think ahead that Iraq might be part of it, or Afghanistan. But once you sign, you're stuck. But that's only an earthly thing and usually a temporary thing. But this morning, you are going to make a vow that's going to be lifelong. It's therefore, I think, that the Scriptures admonishes us, and we have talked about that with each other. But we are not to be rash about these things. Ecclesiastes 5, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. That's applying to prayer, but it's certainly applying to commitments and vows we make. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Let therefore thy words be few, and when thou vowest a vow to God, defer not to pay it. A vow has to be done publicly. Jesus does not believe in private discipleship. He says, I want you to confess me before men. I will bring that out in the text this morning. Nicodemus thought maybe private discipleship would be a good idea. So he came by night. No. Jesus wants us to be public confessors. In whatever way churches give expression to that, it's not legislated in the Scriptures. We do it in the way as we do it here this morning. That when you've come to the years of adulthood, it's time you make known your choice. And that is a confession. And obviously, young friends, a confession of faith is far more than the pinning up of an outward badge. It's not just an outward thing. We're not going to memorize what we're going to say today. It's not just a customary thing. You're getting of age, now you do it. It has to be a confession. That's why I want to bring you to the words of Jesus this morning out of Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33. That will be our key text, although I draw in the rest of the chapter as well. Let us reread chapter 10 of Matthew, verse 32 and 33, where the Lord of Lords speaks this morning. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. This speaks about the confession of Jesus Christ. And friends, this will bring strife during our earthly journey. And secondly, it will bring life during and at the conclusion of our earthly journey. This confession that Jesus is asking and is commending, as it were, is a confession that's going to cost you something. Salvation is free. Totally. But discipleship is costly. Very costly. If that's worth the price to you, and if it's worth the price to you, you need to know at least what Jesus here promises and speaks of. And therefore, though it is costly in this life, it is precious when it comes to the end of life, as he speaks about in the rest of these verses. Let's together look at this verse. The confession of Jesus is a confession of faith. He says, whosoever shall confess me. Not just doctrines, not just teachings, but me, personally. My person, my name, my being, my reality, my living truth. Who shall confess me? Not the word confess. It's a word that speaks about making known what lives within. It is a acknowledging. It is a verbalizing. It is a bringing out, either by word or by deed or by lifestyle or by choices. That's what the word confess means. Jesus says, whosoever there shall confess me before men. Now, we find this verse in a chapter that in the first place is spoken to the disciples who are sent out to preach the gospel. Now, the context of this chapter, I will let it lay as it were, but Jesus giving a charge to his 12 disciples, he's just chosen, and he sends them out with the message to preach. But he also says to them in verse 60, now behold, remember the word behold? That's the Holy Spirit's yellow pen. Behold, this is important what's coming. Behold, I sent you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Jesus is not ever deceitful in his charges. Only speaking about the nice things and hide the reality, right? He's not like the salesman today that blows up the product and put the rest in small letters. No, no. He's not like that. He says to his servants, I sent you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. They're ready to eat you. They're going to devour you. They're going to persecute you. They'll try to kill you, and he actually will kill some of you. I'll send you out indeed in such an environment, but don't be afraid. Especially in verse 24 to 33, for example, he's encouraging them. He says, don't be afraid. Don't fear. You don't have the same treatment that I received. They treated the master the way they did. They're going to treat you as disciples the way they did to him. But don't be afraid, verse 26. You will finally be vindicated. There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. One day those very revilers and murderers and persecutors will have their mouths silenced. Entirely. when I will vindicate you. And so Jesus says, don't let these things worry, even though you might die in a situation in which the truth has not come to light. It will one day come to light. Don't be afraid of them that kill the body. They can't touch your soul. Though they may indeed prematurely, humanly speaking, end your life, but no, they can't touch your soul. Don't worry, they will never drive a wedge between you and your Father, he says, or two sparrows and so on, the hairs of your head, it's all numbered, and you will always be in the sight of your Father. No matter what situation you're going to be in, you confess my name, you'll be having some tough situations to face. But don't worry. Even the hairs I have in my mind. And then lastly, our text. If I ask you to confess me, the moment you confess me on earth, I am echoing in heaven. I should rephrase that. I think he's preceding it before you do it here. Any confession made on earth in truth for Christ's sake comes out of heaven. And so Jesus encourages disciples that are going forth in this strife. And these are just simple men who are just called from being fishermen and other professions perhaps and have gone out to preach the gospel. And so, dear young friends and congregation, there are various truths in this charge that apply to us. As individuals, you may not be a preacher. You may not be sent out in such an assignment, but we all have to confess. There's not a day in your life you don't confess. To confess, as I said, is to acknowledge. It's a spiritual acknowledgement of a deep conviction of your heart. What lives within is confessed without. If it doesn't live within, it has meaningless. We cannot look at your heart, Christina and Jonathan. But our God looks straight down into the very being of your heart. And he has seen in the last couple of years of your maturing life what is ripening. And today you're here to give expression of what you feel has ripened into a confession. That comes out of a deep conviction of your heart, we trust. And desire this morning to verbalize and acknowledge God as God in the interactions that he has had with your life since you were born. And this morning, congregation, and all of us have also done that who are here, who have made that confession. We are, and we have to remind ourselves that we do that. And do we do this still out of a deep conviction of heart? God is not interested in a yes of our mouth. He wants to see the heart behind it. Yes, Lord, the desire. Yes, Lord, the zeal. Yes, Lord, the very intention. Yes, Lord, even prayerfully. Let that always be part of it. I want to confess thee, but let thy spirit be my constant aid. That's confessing. Confession is to verbalize what lives within our heart. As the author to the Romans writes, for example, and you find them two together, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So what grows in the heart is confessed with the mouth. And this confession that Jesus is speaking about is not just from this morning. If I would take a look at verse 33 for a moment, whosoever shall deny me before men, him also will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. Jesus is not talking about a moment of denial. Because when Peter denied Jesus, what did Jesus do? Peter, before the cock crow, you shall deny me three times, but I am praying for you. That's not contradictory to this. No. At times and moments that the Lord's dearest people fallen sin of denying the Lord. This denying that Jesus is speaking about is a lifestyle of denying. It is a lifelong denying. It is a life that says, I don't want to acknowledge God as my Lord. I will not surrender my life to His will. I will not, as it were, live according to the Scriptures. That's the denying that He's speaking about. So then conversely, confessing is also not a moment. It's not just this moment of your life. It is as you live your life, as you make your choices, as you live out your lifestyle. It's a lifelong confessing and pattern of living. And such a confession this morning is to be before men and is every day to be before men. Wherefore, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men. It's public. And the world would observe you, Christina and Jonathan. They don't necessarily have to hear out of your mouth what your confession is. They must see it. Observe it. What does the world look at? How would they see your and my confession? Don't you worry that they're looking. We are the Christians in our community. And they're weighing. They're thinking. They're observing. They're listening. They see us interact. They see how we do business, how we keep promises or break promises, how we make choices, what we are living for. They know. That's confessing. This confession of our life and of our heart. And that is seen by men. It is seen by peers. It is seen by Satan. Satan will see this morning. But all that's not quite as important as what our text says. It is observed by Christ. Whosoever will confess me, I will confess him. And friends, it is Jesus who is looking now every day at your and my life. He's in our living room. He's in our bedroom. He's in our kitchen. He's in our greenhouse. He's in our milk shed. He's in the shop. He's on the street. He's in the grocery store. He is where you are privately. And He's looking. He is confessing me. You feel how serious this is. Jesus is looking up. His eyes are everywhere, every moment, all the time. His ears are everywhere. His thoughts are looking. Are you confessing me? Teenagers, young people, children. That's not only for adults. Jesus is looking at children. He's looking at you as you play with your brothers and sisters. He's looking at you when you are in school. He's looking at you when you're out in the neighborhood, when you are in the swimming pool. He's looking at your mind and your heart and your words. Also, and whosoever shall confess me before men, I will confess. Now, let us move on in the context of this chapter. This confession will bring strife. Because notice in verse 34 that Jesus follows this statement, think not I am come to send peace on earth. I'm not come to send peace, but a sword. This is so strange. We just heard on Christmas that He came, and the angels sang glory to God, peace on earth. And here He says, no, I'm not come to send peace. I'm come to send a sword on the earth. Jesus' mission congregation not only brought a sword, it's even intended to do so. His coming on this earth is intended to bring a sword. So we go back from all the way to the beginning in Genesis chapter 3. Behold, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. What did he put? Enmity. sword. You notice at the very beginning of Jesus' gospel is a sword message. I'm not bringing a sword. I'm not bringing you to bring peace. I'm bringing you to bring a sword. Indeed, the Prince of Peace came to establish peace between God and a sinner. Eventually, between sinners and sinners, as He works out salvation, He came as the Prince of Peace to reconcile God and sinners. And yet His person and His teaching from the day He entered into this world brought division, persecution, sword, war, arguments, killing. Already when He is a little boy, just born, who knows how many children died in Bethlehem? I'm not come to bring peace. I'm come to bring a sword. Jesus' mission on earth is intended to bring a sword. When He comes and grows up and He becomes the preacher and rabbi, He calls people to repentance. He calls people to believe. He calls these self-righteous people vipers and snakes and white sepulchres and all kinds of things. And wherever He goes, He gets enmity and hostility and rejection. And now this morning, you desire to place yourself under the captain whose mission was to bring a sword. And young people, you will experience the same as he will. If you are going to be a real Christian in this life, then you will be at an holy war in this life. That's what Jesus brings out. Let me read it with you. I am come not to bring peace. I am come to set a man at variance, that means in disagreement, against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. I don't get it, kids. Jesus says, when I'm coming, I'm going to bring in split between dads and kids and moms and kids. What a strange thing is he telling us this morning? Well, it's not strange. What he means is, when you will follow me, it may be your dad becomes your enemy. If you draw your line as I drew it, it may be your brother will hate you. If you lay down your life in a surrender to me, it may be your whole family will kick you out the door. I don't expect that's going to happen in your families, young people. But if I read the Voice of the Martyr magazine, I read this text all the time. Young people who make a confession for Jesus Christ, out. Death threats. Ostracized. Jesus says, I am not come to bring peace. I am come to bring a sword. Now you may also feel this opposition and strife at various levels of your own life. You're going to feel it personally. The old Adam nature resists Jesus' teachings. He will resist, and your heart will resist the two-edged sword of Jesus' teaching, the sinful habits that he pierces, the darling sins that he stands before in your heart, the idols, the indulgences of our sinful heart. You will experience, if you will confess Jesus, your own heart will fight against it. You may feel it domestically. There may be siblings, there may be parents, there may be peers who will resist you, who will laugh at you, who will fight you, who think you are ridiculous. You feel it at work. You feel it socially. You feel it at school. You are going to live in a pagan, secular society.
And everywhere in this world, you're called crazy if you're a Christian.
By the grace of God, we're not being persecuted literally yet. But we certainly are rejected by the world at large. You may even experience it in church. Because in the church we have named Christians and real Christians. And named Christians will fight the truth just as hard as unbelievers sometimes do in the world. That's what Jesus says actually in the chapter that we just read. He says, beware of men. They will not only deliver you up to councils, now they'll scourge you in the synagogues. In the synagogues. Even in church life, you may experience persecution by fellow church members. If we indeed live and long to live in that confession, and young friends, the confession you're asked to make today and the rest of your life is a costly one. I'm going to ask you two questions for a moment to already think about. Are you willing to take up this, your cross? Let me read verse 38. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Now what does Jesus mean of this cross? Quite often we talk about crosses in terms of having cancer and having sickness and you know, some kind of a chronic cross. You know, in this text, that has nothing to do with it. In this text, the cross is confessing me. The cross that Jesus speaks about is, are you willing to be reproached for Christ's sake? The cross that Jesus speaks about reminds me, for example, of Moses' choice in Hebrews 11, as it is recorded, and I'll read it to you. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. That's the cross. Are you willing to take up the cross, to deny yourself, to confess the living Lord, to confess His truth, though it goes against your nature, though it goes against the world around us, though it go against fellow church members even? Are you willing to take up the reproach for Christ's sake, and endure hardship, and shame, and persecution? Oh, that is weighty. Let me encourage you. Whosoever will make this confession before men, I will make confession before my Father which is in heaven. He is not making it alone. Whosoever will take up his cross behind me, he says elsewhere. Behind him and followeth after me. He is bearing a cross. Christ suffered. He bore reproach as he lived out his Father's will. Are you willing, young friends, to lose your life for his sake? Let's read again verse 39. And he that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. There's many people who refuse to lose their life. What's that mean? They deny Christ's lordship in every aspect of their life. They hang on to their ideas, to their idols, to their interests, to their joys, to their indulgences, to their work, which may also be an idol. And Christ says, whosoever findeth his life in that. Do you? Is that what you live for? This life, the joys, the thrills, excitements, the leisure, or the work, the money? Whoever going to find his life in that, going to lose it. Everything of it. and nothing left. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, he shall find it. That brings me to the second thought briefly of this text. It will bring life during and at the conclusion of our earthly life. First of all, our confession on earth is echoed in heaven. And I want to rephrase it again as I wrote it down earlier this week, but now I think now it's better that we change that word. It's preceded in heaven. And I may make this confession before men. My friend, I desire to cast all the crowns before God. It's He who stirs your heart, moves your heart, unites your heart, leads your heart to make this confession. And He is praying. As you confess, and as you suffer, and as you take up His cross. And it is indeed meant to encourage us and to embolden us that the captain of the Lord will never, never forget those who make confession of Him. To remind you of a beautiful word in 1 Peter 4, 3. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But then if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Don't be intimidated. Don't be afraid. I will be with you. I commit myself to confess your name, your circumstances, your needs before my Father, the Almighty God, the all-caring God in heaven. And then he adds his own plea to it. He adds his own name to it. He adds his own merits to it. That's the only way by which the answers are secured. For Christ's sake. And this confession of those who lose their life for his sake will bring indeed life. The losing of our life, congregation, is an act of faith. If we lose our life, it's like in the first place an entrusting of myself and of my soul and of my person to the priest, Jesus Christ. I lose my life in myself and in my religion and in what I am doing and who I am. And I hope we may all learn that and have learned that. That in ourselves we are nothing. We cannot exist before this holy God. Our righteousness are filthy rags. It's a losing of our life when we lose the hope in ourselves and the things we are and do and confess and say and are. It's a losing of our life. Have you lost your life in that? Have we lost our life in ourselves and our religion and in our righteousnesses and our self-righteousness? That's a painful process and God needs to strip us time after time. And we stand as a poor and a needy, as an emptied sinner before Him. That's painful, that's humbling, it's humiliating. Something we resist. And yet that losing of the life in ourself and in anything we do, that's finding it. Because then I will look for a light outside of myself. For a righteousness outside of myself. For a hope and for a salvation in Jesus Christ. Beautiful, isn't it? He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Come, people of God, share it with young and old. What life you have found. And you saw the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ. And you tasted his grace. And you felt his love. And you experienced that washing away of all the sins. And you could look into the face of that reconciled Father through Christ. Isn't that life? And you could be in a dungeon and sin. And you could be the poorest man in the world and yet be rich. That's life, isn't it? And though I am poor and needy, yet He thinketh of me, David says. But this text, no, that gives me more yet. Though I poor and needy, yet he confesses me. You know what life is? When we are like Paul before his throne, Lord, I have learned to count all my righteousness as dung. But I have learned to esteem thy righteousness, Jesus, thy righteousness, as all my desire, all my hope, all my expectation. And I make that confession on earth. You know what happens in heaven, Jonathan and Christina? Then there's a confession made in heaven. Father, forgive them for my sake. That's finding life here on earth already. And then we may have something of that life in our soul. It becomes heaven on earth. Already. Already. But there's more to come. It's not only that I will confess him on this earth as they live on this earth. No. There's also a coming at the end of my journey. When I'll be summoned out of this life and need to give an account to this Master God. And then Jesus says, now whosoever has confessed my name, my righteousness, my blood, my labors in his life, oh, as they stand before the judgment seat of the Father and of God, what then will they hear? Enter in, blessed of the Lord. He will then stand up for his church and will silence all voices in accusation. He has said it right, no weapon formed against thee shall prosper, and no tongue that rises up against us in judgments shall succeed. For Christ will stand up, and he will confess before his Father in heaven, Father, he has loved my word. He has confessed my labor. He has taken up my cross. Followed me, though haltingly, falling day after day, searchingly, poorly. They counted me dearer than their own life. But will that be a moment when this confession on earth will indeed then be heard in heaven? Whoso loses his life for my sake, shall find it. Come, friends, Christina, Jonathan, we hope that you too may lose your life or may have lost it already, entirely, in self, in your own doings, in your own righteousnesses, in your own good intentions, in your own wonderful habits, and may learn to live in and out and upon Jesus Christ alone. Daily, may that confession be, as David said, Lord, deliver me in thy righteousness. Now this confession and this losing of our life is an act of obedience and sacrifice also. When you honor Christ as a king, you'll have to indeed voluntarily turn away from the things that are sinful. But there are some examples in the scriptures that I think you want to keep in mind. Think of young Joseph. He confessed his father God, didn't he? Did he lose by it? Think of Daniel and the three young friends. They confessed Jesus God. Did he lose by it? Think of Moses. No, you will not lose by it. And therefore I pray and encourage you, dear young friends, this morning, as you make this confession, that you may make it with your eyes upon God, Lord, enable me to confess thee. Not only now, that's the easy part, but tomorrow. And the day after, until the day I die, may God so help you. Amen.